Sacred Scripture tonight from Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. In my own congregation, I've been preaching a series of sermons on the life of Abraham. And just recently preached on this passage. The text is verses 5 through 18, and we'll read just that section. This is the Word of God. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. We read the Word of God that far, and the whole of that section is the text for our sermon tonight. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, our text records one of the saddest histories in the Word of God, the sad history of God-fearing Lot. Lot was a child of God. When God called Abram to leave Ur of the Chaldees and then to leave Haran to go wander in the land of Canaan, Lot went with him. And he went with Abram not merely because they were related as uncle and nephew, but because Lot was a man of faith. He saw and believed the promises of God that were made to Abram. He was willing to live as a pilgrim and a stranger in the land with an eye on the better heavenly country. But here we see a lamentable weakness in Lot. Lot's perspective has changed. Just prior to this event, in chapter 12, the Word of God indicates that Abram and Sarai and Lot went to sojourn in the land of Egypt for a time. And there Abram sinfully schemed to try and save his own skin by lying about Sarai being his wife. And perhaps it was the case that Lot lost a regard of a certain measure of respect for Abram on account of that. But what most definitely was the case was that when Lot was in Egypt, he began to have his eye set upon the things of the earth. He saw riches, he saw pleasure and ease there in Egypt, and that was something that he began more and more to long after and to focus upon. And now that comes to full expression here in this history, where Lot sinfully forsakes Abram, the father of all the faithful, rejects the life of a pilgrim and a stranger, and pitches his tent toward Sodom. The history of Lot serves as a warning to us today. In Luke chapter 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking at this history of Lot, says, "Remember Lot's wife." But we cannot remember Lot's wife without also remembering Lot. And the Word of God to us tonight, in essence, says to us, "Remember Lot." The life of Lot, who is a believer, is a warning to us believers. It's a word of God that warns us against a love of the things of this world, of materialism and worldliness. It warns us against a breakdown and the antithesis in our own lives, in our own walk. And it's a word of God that sets before us the calling to walk by faith with our eye on the better, lasting things of the kingdom of heaven. Let's consider this word of God tonight under the theme, "A Tent Pitched Toward Sodom." First of all, let's consider the choice. Secondly, the consequences. And then thirdly, the contrast. Lot's foolish choice was occasioned by a quarrel between the servants of Abram and Lot. Abram was a tremendously wealthy man, and his wealth was not merely counted in gold and silver, but it was counted in flocks and herds and all of the animals that he possessed. He was wealthy already when he came into the land of Canaan, but he was even wealthier when he came out of the land of Egypt, though it was wrong for him to have sought refuge in Egypt. Nevertheless, God brought him out with even greater wealth. And because Lot was attached to Abram, Lot also was a tremendously wealthy man. But that wealth was the occasion for strife between these two men and between their servants. The servants of Abram and Lot began to quarrel one with another because there was not enough clean water and good pasture ground for all of their flocks and their herds. And so the herdsmen of Abram sought the best for their flocks and herds, and at the same time, Lot's herdmen were seeking the best for their flocks and herds, so that the two sets of servants were butting heads with one another in their own interests. And that quarrel between the servants threatened to spill over into the relationship between these two men of God. The blame for that strain upon the relationship between Abram and Lot lies squarely at the feet of Lot. Abram was not to blame for this. As we'll come to see in just a moment, the reason for this ultimately was the carnal mindset of Lot. But though the blame is with Lot, it's Abram who serves as the peacemaker. Abram was grieved by the division and the strife between him and Lot and their servants. And he says in verse 8, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." That reference to their being brothers is not merely to the blood relationship of an uncle with a nephew, but it refers especially to the spiritual relationship between them. Abram understood, we are spiritual brothers. We belong to the same family of God. We're united in Jesus Christ, members together of the church, bound in faith. And there's no fundamental principle here that ought to stand between us and divide us. The strife and division is wrong. Abram's concern was also for their witness amongst the heathen around them. That's what explains the seemingly strange reference in verse 7, where at the end we read, "And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land." As the Word of God is explaining the history here, all of a sudden there is this reference which seems out of place. But the explanation for that is that Abram was concerned about their witness amongst the heathen who were around them. He was concerned that as the heathen around them saw these two spiritual brothers fighting one with another, that they would give occasion for the ungodly to blaspheme the name of their God. Here are these two men who say they worship the one true God, and this is how they act? Fighting one with another where there's no principle involved? What does that mean for the witness of the church in the midst of the world? Abram was right to be concerned about the witness of the church, Abram and Lot, in the midst of the world and the glory of God. And so, in an act of humility and self-denial, Abram says to Lot, "Lot, I give you choice. Wherever you want to live in the promised land, you live there, and we'll separate one from another." Although the Word of God does not indicate this, and therefore we do not know this for sure, it's hard to imagine that this was the first solution that Abram came to. It's quite likely that Abram initially sought to bring reconciliation between the two of them, and now as a last-ditch resolution, Abram says, "Let's separate one from another. Lot, if you go off to the left hand, then I'll go off to the right. And if you go off to the right hand, then I'll go off to the left. But you have the first choice." Abram did not have to do that. He could have assigned Lot a place in the promised land. He was the older of the two. But more importantly than that, to Abram were the promises made. To Abram and his seed was promised the land of Canaan, not to Lot's seed. Abram was the real possessor of the land, and therefore could have said, "I'll take the land, and Lot, you go and live off in this corner that I'll give to you." But Abram's response is a soft answer to turn away wrath, a response of humility and self-denial, and he gives to Lot the first choice. And what does Lot do when given that choice? He should have said this: "Uncle Abram, what are you suggesting? Separate? not live with you any longer? Not live with you to whom are the promises, the promise of the coming of Christ? Not live with you where the true worship of God is found, with the altars that are made? Uncle Abram, I see my folly. This is all my fault. I've had my eye on the things of this earth. The problem is with me and my carnal mindset. How foolish I've been. I will not leave you. I'd rather be a pauper and lose all of my flocks and herds than be anywhere else than here with you. That's what he should have said. But he did not. In an act of proud entitlement, Lot steps up, looks out over all of the land before him, and says, "This looks like the best, and I'll take the best for myself." He chooses the area around the Jordan River, which was lush and fertile. And there were a number of cities there, chief of which was the city of Sodom. And verse 12 of our text says significantly, Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. And then verse 13 says, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Already at that time, the wickedness of Sodom was notorious in the land. The men of Sodom were given over to homosexual sins, and there was no shame or embarrassment about that. They flaunted that openly and proudly. And now Lot pitches his tent toward Sodom, not yet in Sodom, but in the direction of Sodom and with his eye on Sodom. This was a foolish choice on the part of Lot, a foolish choice that serves as a warning to us believers today. There was a breakdown in the antithesis in Lot's life. In the Netherlands, there are the large dikes, the mounds of earth that hold back the swelling tide of the ocean that would roll over and flood the lowlands of the Netherlands. The antithesis is like that dike, a spiritual barrier against the inflooding of this world and the wickedness of this world. And there was a leak in the dike of the antithesis in Lot's soul. The antithesis, as we're well aware, is the spiritual separation between God's people and the unbelieving world, so that we live in this world, but it's evident that we don't belong to this world. In the Old Testament, the antithesis had more of a physical expression to it. Though Abram and Lot were to live in Canaan, amongst the heathen that were there, there was a certain kind of physical distance that was kept from them. But Lot pitches his tent toward Sodom with an eye on Sodom. There was a breakdown of the antithesis in his life. For us believers today in the New Testament, the antithesis does not have that same kind of physical expression as in the Old Testament. The antithesis does not mean for us that we run out of this world and seek to establish some small community cut off from everything else in this world. We live right in the midst of the world, right in the shadow of large city like Chicago. We live, perhaps, next to unbelieving neighbors. We go to work every day and work right next to unbelieving co-workers. We live right in the midst of this world. But it must be evident in how we live, how we talk, how we conduct ourselves, that we don't belong spiritually to this world. There's a spiritual difference that ought to be evident in our lives, by our speech and by our conduct. But the danger for us is in the breakdown of the antithesis in our own lives, that there perhaps be a leak in the dike of the antithesis in our own souls. Lot didn't immediately move right into Sodom. He just pitched his tent in that direction. And there was gradual progression as he moved closer and closer until finally he's living in Sodom. And the same gradual progression can be found in our own lives, where perhaps in just one small little area of life there's a compromise on the antithesis, followed by another small compromise and another small compromise, so that there's this gradual progression in the direction of Sodom. It's not even that we have to go out into the world to encounter the thinking and the sins of this world. The world comes rushing into our own homes and our own lives through the TV, through internet, through social media. Beloved people of God, in what direction is your tent, your home, your life pitched? There's special application here to young people and young adults. Lot was not a teenager, but Lot, in comparison to Abram at least, was a young man. Young men, young women, in what direction is your tent, your life pitched? Is it pitched in the direction of Sodom? There's application here to fathers as heads of their homes. Lot, at this time perhaps, if not now, then shortly thereafter, is married, has children. As the head of the home, he sets the direction for the home. Husbands, fathers, in what direction is your tent, your home, pitched? What explains Lot's pitching his tent toward Sodom? What was the reason for that? The reason was not that Lot had no issue with the sins that were going on in Sodom at that time, that he approved of that. That's not the case. 2 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8 say that Lot was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot didn't approve of what was going on in Sodom. That's not why he pitched his tent in that direction. The sins of that city vexed the soul of that righteous man. But Lot pitched his tent in that direction because at that time, Lot was characterized by materialism and worldliness. What was important to him was money and luxury and pleasures and a life of ease. That's plain from what we read out of verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. He's a shepherd, a cattleman. And he looks over in this direction, sees it's lush, fertile, beautiful, and he realizes there's tons of money to be made there. My flocks and herds will eat well and have good water, and they'll multiply exceedingly. And there are these large towns here that will undoubtedly be a good market when I come to sell my sheep and cattle. I'm going to prosper there. I'll get very wealthy, and then I can enjoy the luxuries and the pleasures that this world has to offer. Lot was consumed by materialism. He took his eye off of being a pilgrim and a stranger and the heavenly, better country. And he had his eyes fixed downward, consumed by mammon, by money, by materialism. And that too is a great danger for us. That's a great danger for us presently. We live at a time of tremendous wealth. The standard of living in our country is way beyond that of other places in the world and at even other times in history. There's work in abundance to be found. There's money to be made, and with that money there are many earthly pleasures and entertainments to be offered to the child of God. Now, wealth in and of itself is not inherently wrong, just as being poor is not inherently more holy. Riches, as well, are a good gift from God that we receive from His hand with thanks. But with those riches, there are spiritual dangers for us. And the danger is that we become so wrapped up in the things of this earthly life. We become so consumed in our thinking and our desires and all of our activities with getting more, making more. And then using all of that to focus our attention upon this world and the things of this world and the pleasures of this world. So that for a time, perhaps we're serving mammon rather than God. We lose the pilgrim mentality and the focus of the stranger in this world. And this world and the comfort of this world is very appealing to us. And perhaps like Lot, we're even ready to forsake spiritual things in the interest of the earthly. Lot forsook the spiritual, the true worship of God with Abram, where the promises of God were. In a sense, Lot is forsaking the church to pursue his own earthly ends. And there may be a danger for us as well that spiritual things become not important to us because the focus is on the earthly and the material. Lot's life serves as a warning to you and to me, a warning to us with respect to the antithesis, and a warning with respect to the love of this world and the things of this world. To press that warning home even further, the Word of God speaks of the painful, sobering consequences that God brought upon Lot for his foolish choice. Notice, first of all, though, what the consequence was not. The consequence was not that Lot lost his salvation. From that passage we read earlier out of 2 Peter chapter 2, it refers to him as just Lot and a righteous man. Lot was a child of God who was righteous in the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, who merited that righteousness for Lot by his perfect life of obedience and his atoning death upon the cross. For Christ's sake, Lot was forgiven of his worldliness and the breakdown of the antithesis in his life. And the great power of the cross is such that Lot was preserved in his salvation, though Lot falls lamentably and deeply into sin, though he goes astray in folly. God does not let him go. God preserves Lot in his salvation and to the end. If there's ever an example in the Word of God of the preserving grace of God, the grace of God which preserves his people in their salvation, it's Lot. That's the application that's made out of 2 Peter 2 in reference to Lot. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. In His sovereign grace, our Heavenly Father preserves us in our salvation so that we cannot go lost. Though we also at times go astray and perhaps fall deeply and lamentably into shameful sin and folly, there's none that can pluck us out of the hand of our Heavenly Father who preserves us to the end to glory. Such is the amazing power of the cross of Jesus Christ. In the cross of Jesus Christ is our justification and the forgiveness of sins. In the cross of Jesus Christ is our sanctification and the power to live a holy, godly life. In the cross of Jesus Christ is the certainty of our glorification when we're taken home to heaven. And in the power of the cross of Jesus Christ is our preservation throughout this life, to the end. The consequence of Lot's foolish choice was not Lot's losing his salvation. He was preserved. Yet, in his fatherly love to Lot, God chastened him. And chastened him with sore, painful consequences. This takes us ahead a bit in the history, but yet it's important to see where this foolish choice of Lot leads. Lot initially pitches his tent toward Sodom, merely in the direction of Sodom, with an eye to Sodom, but not yet in Sodom. But Lot now is in the orbit of Sodom. Sodom has a gravity, and that gravitational pull of Sodom is pulling Lot closer and closer and closer into Sodom until finally we read he's living right within the walls of the city. And that has disastrous consequences for Lot's family. Lot loses his wife. Lot's wife loves Sodom. Perhaps she had friends in the city of Sodom. She loves the pleasure, the ease, the wealth of Sodom. So that when the angels drag Lot and his family out of the city of Sodom, Lot's wife looks back. She loves Sodom. She's grieved at what's happening to Sodom. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. Lot loses his wife. Lot loses his daughters. The two daughters of the family, are spared with Lot and brought out of the destruction. They had been married before to men of Sodom who refused to leave the city. And now these two women, who are afraid perhaps that there will be no man ever who wants to marry them again, in a monstrous act, get their father drunk, and then while he's in a drunken stupor, they commit incest with him. Lot loses his children spiritually. And Lot loses his grandchildren. The grandchildren who are born of that incest are Moab and Ammon, the fathers of those two nations that are the perpetual enemies of the people of God. Lot loses his grandchildren. Lot is lost, not personally, but Lot is lost in his generations. Consider the price that Lot paid to pitch his tent towards Sodom. He had his eye on all these things that he would gain, but the consequences, he lost that which is most important. Lot lost his family to hell. And from many points of view, Lot is to blame. Those sobering consequences of Lot's choice serve to press home the warning of the Word of God even further upon our souls. By our foolish choices, yet we cannot be lost. God preserves us personally in our salvation, but He may chasten us sore with the painful consequences of those foolish choices, and the most painful of all, being lost in our generations. To the soul of the believing child of God, parent and grandparent, is there anything more sobering and disastrous than that? If, like Lot, we pitch our tent toward Sodom and the direction of our life and home is definitively toward Sodom, God may be pleased to cut us off in our generations. By doing so, spiritually, we may shoot our children, as it were, in the knee so that it cripples them spiritually. And by doing so, we shoot our grandchildren in the heart spiritually. Beloved people of God, be warned by the warning of Lot and his foolish choice. Do not pitch your tent towards Sodom. Do not allow any influence of ungodly Sodom upon your tent and your home. Flee Sodom. And then there's Abram. Much of the history focuses upon Lot, yet the focus is on Abram. The history of the Word of God in Genesis here is the history of Abram. And we see Abram here as a contrast to Lot. Abram was now alone, and undoubtedly that grieved him. But that was according to God's sovereign good pleasure and purpose with respect to Abram. God's promises were to Abram and to Abram's seed, not to the generations of Lot. And here, God is sovereignly separating the seed of Abram and his generation so that they dwell in the promised land away from the ungodly generations of Lot. After this event, God speaks his promise again to Abraham. This is an amplification of the promise in that God had already spoken his promise. Now he speaks it again and further clarifies and expands upon what that promise is. It says in verses 14 and following that Abram is to look all around him, north, south, east, west, in every direction. God tells him again that he'll give to him this land. God tells him to look at the dust of the ground and says, I'll give to you as many children as there is dust on the ground. So if someone could count the specks of dust, they could count your children. God speaks again and expands upon his promises to Abram. And Abram walks by faith in God and the promises of God. That's evident in his dealing with Lot initially. The word that captures Abram's spirit is magnanimous. To be magnanimous means literally to be great in spirit. Abram is humble. Abram is self-denying. He's willing to forsake all in the interests of his nephew Lot. Because Abram trusts in God. He realizes that he does not have to work and to scheme to try and make these promises be fulfilled so that he gets the land. He trusts that the covenant God who's made these promises will give to him and his seed the land. And that's evident in what happens thereafter. While Lot is pitching his tent toward Sodom, Abram continues as a pilgrim and a sojourner in the land of promise. He builds another altar, one amongst many that he's already built, there to worship God and there to give thanks to God for all that he's given to him and promised to him. There's a different Abram here in chapter 13 than there was in chapter 12, where he goes down into Egypt because he's not trusting God to provide, and where he's scheming to try and save his own life by lying about Sarai. God brings him out, having taught him a lesson, and Abram walks by faith, trusting in God and his promises. Promises of God to Abram are his promises to us, his church. His promise of the seed is the promise, of course, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the seed of Abram. Galatians 3, verse 16, now to Abram and his seed were the promises made, he saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And then later in verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promised seed is the Lord Jesus Christ, and in him all of God's elect, the seed that's as many as the dust of the ground and the stars in the sky, are not all the actual national Jews, but it's a reference to the church, the numberless throng, God's people as he has them scattered throughout all the nations under heaven. The church of Jesus Christ, belonging to Christ, is the seed. And to us are the promises in Christ. Now already, we are citizens of the better heavenly country to which the land of Canaan was only a picture pointing to that one. Now already are the treasures of that kingdom bestowed upon us. We have communion with God, fellowship and friendship with him in his covenant. We have the forgiveness and the blotting out of our sins and the blood of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We have joy in the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit dwelling within us, sanctifying us, the grace of God, which preserves us. We're blessed with so many spiritual blessings now already. And we have the hope of life forever in the better heavenly country. To dwell with God. To be with our Savior who gave His life for us. To be delivered entirely from temptation and my own besetting sins and that old man that clings to all that I do. To have all the burdens lifted and all the trials taken away and all the tears wiped from our eyes with the very hand of God Himself. This is ours. This is the hope that we have. This is the far better spiritual country and the better lasting, enduring riches. And we walk then by faith. Faith which looks to, trusts in, rests in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Faith which is assured with confidence that all these precious promises are for me personally, for this undeserving sinner. We walk then by faith. In the midst of this world. Which means then that our eyes are not fixed here on earthly things which in the end amount to nothing. Nothing of any importance or any lasting consequence. All of these earthly things, though we receive them from God and enjoy them, will all eventually perish. We have far better promises, a far better country, and far better spiritual riches. Walking by faith, do not pitch your tent towards Sodom. Do not allow any influence of Sodom upon your home and family. But walk by faith, pitching your tent with an eye toward the better heavenly country and the better lasting spiritual riches. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, apply thy word to our hearts by thy Spirit. So that we are not just hearers of thy word, but doers of it as well, so that we take thy word home with us and apply that word to our home, to our families, where thou hast given them, to our own personal lives and our own walk with thee. Strengthen us by thy Spirit to walk by faith and to have our eyes fixed heavenward on the things of the kingdom of heaven. Graciously forgive us of our folly and our sins for Jesus' sake.